Please turn with me in your Bibles to the prophecy of Hosea. Chapter 14. Hosea 14. Your pew Bible is the same as the one up here. It's page 902. Let us hear the word of God. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word to us this evening. Well, Hosea is not a prophet we often read, but he is a prophet that we can read with profit. In popular culture, the prophecy of Hosea is pictured in a movie that just came out. I forget the title, but it's a depiction of the book of Hosea. But tonight, rather than turning to popular culture for an interpretation of the prophecy of Hosea, we turn to the prophecy itself to hear what the prophet says to us. Hosea 14 is one of the most beautiful gospel statements in the scriptures. One of the most beautiful statements from the heart of God for backsliding sinners. After contrasting Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to Israel, Hosea ends his prophecy with these final words of a call for Israel, the covenant people of God, to return to God. And the situation in the prophecy of Hosea is very bad. Hosea contrasts Israel's whoredoms, unfaithfulness, with God's love. And so Hosea 14 presents a way back to God from a life of unfaithfulness, of sin, and willfully destructive behavior. This quote summarizes Hosea 14 well. For those far from God, there is a way back to him. For those near to God, there is a way to be nearer still. So there's something here for all of us tonight. Let me repeat that quote. For those who are far from God, there is a way back to him. But for those near to God, there is a way to be nearer still. And so set within the context of the wider prophecy, this chapter is one of the most astounding displays of the love of God towards his disobedient and rebellious people. The question arises, how does God pursue such people? The answer is this: with his overwhelming faithfulness and covenant love. He breaks down defenses, constantly warning and wooing. He does so to Israel in the book of Hosea throughout the entire book, but this is really the climax of the expression of God's faithfulness and love towards Israel. And God warns and he woos Israel through very unconventional ways. He tells the prophet Hosea, go marry a prostitute named Gomer. A prostitute who would be unfaithful to Hosea. That marriage relationship with its infidelity, God would use as a picture to picture Israel's unfaithfulness to God. It's not a flattering picture, is it? God compares his own people to a prostitute who would be unfaithful to him. God had married Israel, but she was unfaithful. But the reality is that God pursues his spouse. He pursues Israel. He woos her. He wants her back. And he will pursue her in his faithfulness. But God's love was rejected again and again by Israel. Israel did not want God. And yet, God's love remained constant. It never wavered. We can't ever measure God's love the way we measure love. We measure love based on how we feel. That's often where marriages go awry. We feel that we don't love our spouse, and so we believe that we've stopped loving them. But that's not the way God measures love. God measures love based on faithfulness, not on feelings. That's important to remember. And that's what we see here tonight in our text from Hosea 14. God's love remains constant, never wavering. It's always calling sinners back to himself while the day of grace is still here. Undergirding this love of God is his covenant faithfulness. His covenant faithfulness that speaks to both mercy and judgment. Mercy to the returning backslider. And judgment on those who die in their sin, impenitent. Well, all these themes come together in the chapter that we read this evening. Our theme then is hope for the backslider. Hope for the backslider, first of all, in the Lord's call to return, and then secondly, in the Lord's promise of restoration. Hope for the backslider in the Lord's call to return, and secondly, in the Lord's promise of restoration. So first of all, there's hope for the backslider in the Lord's call to return. The thing that we need to consider tonight is that God's covenant faithfulness is the same today as it was back in the days of Israel. Because God never changes, nor does his covenant love. He calls out to backsliders tonight who have turned away from God. And he says, return to me. You say, well, what is a backslider? What is a backslider? Well, Hosea gives us several images to help us understand what a backslider is. Someone who turns away from God. That's the simple definition, but here are some images that the prophet gives. In Hosea 10, verse 1, he calls Israel an empty vine, an unproductive, an unfruitful vine, a vine devoid of spiritual fruit with a root that is dried up, that is subject to the divine judgment. That's what a backslider is. Someone who's not producing spiritual fruit. Someone whose heart has shriveled up. Someone who is in reality making themselves ripe for the judgment of God. In Hosea 4, Hosea describes Israel as a harlot, as a prostitute that has forsaken her husband. Israel had forsaken the Lord who had married her. A backslider then is one who is unfaithful to God, unfaithful to his word. Perhaps the most vivid image of a backslider is found in Hosea 4, verse 16. Hosea describes Israel as a backsliding heifer. A young calf that will not move where it's being pushed or pulled to go. Maybe, children, you've been on a farm before, and you've seen the farmer with a cane in his hand. Back when I was young, we would go to the farmer's market in St. Jacobs, Ontario, to see the cattle exchange there, the auction. You would see the men there goading the cattle on with their electric prods or their canes, trying to get them to go forward. And if there wasn't one that would move forward, they would tie a rope around the neck and try to pull that cow along. That's the image here. A young calf that will not go where it's being told or prodded to go. And when that rope is tied around its neck, that calf will still not move. In fact, it's digging in its heels. That's a picture of Israel. That's a picture of a backslider. Someone to whom God is saying, go this way, and that person says, no. I'm going to dig in my heels and I'm going to go against God. Pulling against the restraints that lead to life and lead to pasture. That's the picture here. God is saying, come this way to life. Come this way for food. Come this way for what you need. And the backslider says, no, I'm going my own way. I think I know better than God. A backslider is someone who digs in their spiritual heels and pulls against the restraints and the influences of God and moving them towards life and the love of God. And we need to remember that this is not a picture of the resistibility of God's grace. This is a person who is in covenant with God. Someone who knows, someone who has heard the gospel and says, I'm going my own way. It's a picture of willful disobedience of those who have been covenanted to God, whom God has married to himself. And so this is the word to the church today. A backslider is one who stubbornly refuses to go in God's direction. It's a sobering assessment, isn't it? Of a dangerous spiritual condition. Does this describe you this evening? I pray it doesn't. There might be some of you who are living this way. You know what you have to do. You know what God is calling you to. And yet you're being unfaithful to God, and you will not. You dig in your heels and you say no to God. Are you ignoring God and his word? Are you intentionally digging in your heels, determined to go your own way? A dangerous way to be living, my friend. But in the mercy and the grace of God, he calls you to return. And if you're not living this way, it calls you to return to God still, because returning to God is really repenting of our sin, so that we don't end up in that condition of being a backsliding heifer going our own way, digging in our heels. If we're not repenting of our sins, if we're not keeping short accounts with God, it's very easy to slip into that condition without even realizing it. But if we're near to God, God calls to us to be nearer still. Even if we're not a backsliding heifer, he calls us to return. His call to return is astonishing. The Lord doesn't reject. He doesn't cast off. He doesn't destroy, but he calls for your return, backslider. Listen to his words. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. The word return has this idea of repentance. Return, repent. Repenting is turning away from sin and turning towards God, doing a full 180. This is the path you're traveling towards sin, living in sin. When repentance happens, we turn around on that path of sin and we turn back on the path to God. That's what repentance is. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. That's covenant language, isn't it? So when we repent, we repent, we return to the Lord our God. It's language of possession. The Lord your God. The emphasis here is on the covenant relationship that God has made with his people. The Lord is moved with jealousy for his people. He wants them near to him. And so we see that by virtue of this covenant relationship, God will not simply abandon his people to sin and to darkness and the kingdom of darkness. But from God's side, he's made an unbreakable bond with sinners, and he calls you to return tonight to that relationship. It's a call for children to turn to the Lord. It's a call for young people to turn to the Lord. It's a call for parents, for elderly, to turn to the Lord and keep turning, to live a lifestyle of repentance, as Luther put it, to live out of the fullness of that covenant relationship that God has made with his people. It's a call to return to the one who rightfully owns us, to the Lord, your God. Because when God makes a covenant with us, what does he say? I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the reality that God calls us to live in. Just like Hosea would call Gomer back to the covenant relationship of marriage, jealous of his love for her, jealous of her and her person, so the Lord calls you back to him. What will you do with that call to return? Will you still push it away? Will you still dig in your heels and say, no, I'm going my own way? It's folly to live that way. It's folly to ignore the call of God on your life. But why would God call a backslider to return to him? The first reason is because of sin. Listen to the second part of verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. The word for indicates that there is a cause as to why God is calling Israel to return. Because you have stumbled, or you have stumbled because of your iniquity. The Lord correctly diagnoses the problem of Israel. Israel thought they were riding high in their worship of the golden calves in Dan and Beersheba and turning away from God. They relied on their alliances with foreign and wicked nations. They had committed spiritual adultery with God and worshiped the gods of those nations even. But in God's sight, they stumbled. They were fallen. Fallen from that relationship that God had with them and they with God. The word iniquity appears 11 times in this short book. Highlights Israel's problem, but also ours. The word iniquity is an interesting word. It focuses on sin as twisted, perverted, or deviant behavior. Twisted, perverted, or deviant behavior. This was the downfall of Israel. And it's this very thing that God calls them to return from. How many of us would do that? If we witness someone living in twisted, perverted, or deviant behavior, they sinned against us in that way, we'd probably write them off, wouldn't we? But not God. God calls Israel back. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. Your iniquity has been your downfall. You sense what iniquity does? It blinds us to the fact that we are fallen, that we are stumbling along and groping in darkness, unable to get up on our own, even as it makes us think that we are riding high and on top of the world. Sin is deceptive, you know. That's why God is calling us back to himself. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. Sin brings us into bondage, but the Lord comes and he reminds Israel of where he had redeemed them from the bondage of Egypt. And he's saying, return to me now from the bondage that you've willfully gone into in pursuing this iniquity. From God's perspective, iniquity is our downfall. It is behavior that indicates a heart that has departed from God, gone away from God. And so God says, return to me. This is the gospel, isn't it? It's the good news. There is a way back. There's a way back from departure, a way back from deviant and twisted and perverted behavior, the target that God has set for us in his law that we miss. He says, return from that behavior. That which has caused your downfall, that which has caused you to stumble, God says, turn to me and I will give you sureness of foot. Return from your iniquities. Return to God. But how do we return? How do we return back to God? Well, there's a confession upon returning, isn't there? God gives a solution through the words of Hosea 14, verse 2 and 3. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. The return to God begins with words. The words of our mouth. That which is produced from the heart and comes out vocalizing our iniquity before God. Begins with confession. Bring with you words, he says. First, there's the request to remove iniquity. Take away the barrier that has come between me and you, O God. See, God lays it out plainly for us. There's no mistaking what he's looking for. Take with you words and say this to God. From your heart, take away the barrier. Take away the iniquity that has built this separation between God and myself. There's the request to accept the returning backslider on the basis of sacrifice. In the King James, it says, receive us graciously. In the original, it's captured here in the ESV, receive us on the basis of that which is good. On the basis of sacrifice, that which is outside of the sinner that he laid on the altar that would signify the coming Christ as he hung on the cross. That is the sacrifice. That is the good with which God is pleased for returning sinners. Then there is the commitment to render the calves of our lips to God. We will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. What does this mean? Simply means that our mouths are consecrated to God now in speaking thanksgiving for his salvation, praising God. There's a recognition that no other person, no other being, no other nation, nothing else can be our Savior. Asher cannot save us. Assyria cannot save us. Israel had turned to Assyria. Assyria was a mighty nation. Israel thought that Assyria could help them against other enemies. But they realized that Assyria could not save them. They only realized that when they began to realize who God was again. The works of man's imaginations are destroyed. Israel was to say, we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. That's what they did when they went out of Egypt. They made the golden calf. What did Aaron say to the Israelites? He said, here are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. Then they did that again with the golden calves and Dan and Beersheba, the idols of the nations around them. An acknowledgement here, we will say no more our God, the work of our hands, but we will say our God. The implication is to God himself, the one who has bought us, the one who has redeemed us. See, this is what repentance looks like. This is what return to God looks like, beloved. This is the hope for the backslider that God sets before us, laid out clearly in black and white. Take with you words and say these things from a heart that grieves over your sin, that grieves over that ruptured relationship with God. When a sinner returns to the Lord from sin and iniquity, it often seems too good to be true. How can the Lord receive me when I've sinned against him in such a way? There's that sensitivity of heart, isn't there? But what is it that draws a backslider to the Lord? Listen to the last words of verse 3. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Hosea grounds the Lord's call to return in the Lord's pity and compassion. What is it that's going to draw you to the Lord if you're a backslider? What is it that's going to keep you near to the Lord and bring you nearer still this afternoon? Is it the fear of the consequences of sin? That might be the catalyst for bringing you to God. But the fear may soon dissipate when those consequences don't come. But what better catalyst to return to the Lord than his own mercy pledged here, his own compassion, his own love? He takes those who are orphaned by sin. He has pity and compassion on them. He did that for Israel. So deeply fallen and backslidden, will he not do it for you tonight? He does do that, doesn't he? He demonstrates for us that very thing. In the final analysis, what will cause you to stop digging in your heels? A farmer may get angry at his calf, and it still won't move. But then he starts to deal with that calf in a different way. He stops pulling so hard. He stops dealing with that animal in anger. You know, it's a faint picture. It falls apart when we consider who God is. The point is this: in him, the fatherless find mercy. The orphan finds mercy. This is what draws us to God. When we're separated from him, when we're alienated from him through our iniquities, it is this that draws us back. I will draw you with cords of loving kindness. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And so there's hope in the Lord's call to return this evening. But there's also hope in the Lord's promise of restoration. Maybe you're not convinced that you should come back to God. Or you say that you can't even conceive of coming back to God. You say, I'm backslidden from God. God feels so distant. Can it really be true? It's the response of the skeptic. You look at your sin and you say, how could I ever return after that? The response of the incredulous backslider. You look at God through the lens of your sin. And it will seem insurmountable to you. My friend, God knows your sin. He knows your iniquity. That's what he calls you back from. He already said your iniquity is your downfall. Sin is bad. Sin is insurmountable from your side, but God knows that. And God overcomes sin in his justice, in his mercy, as they meet together in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the cross tells us that sin is so heinous that it required the death of Christ. It's awful. It's ugly. It's worse than you think and know and feel. But what does God say to all that? Listen to his own words. I will heal their apostasy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, he says, for mine anger is turned away from him. These are words of life and hope and healing for sinners who have stubbornly resisted God and gone their own way. God's call to repentance is backed with his guarantee of the divine, I will. I will heal. I will love. That is God's guarantee. The backslider says, I want. In response to that, God says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. What is this but grace alone that draws a sinner home to God Himself? Let's look at these I wills of the Lord to backsliders in a bit more detail this evening. I will heal their apostasy. I will heal their backsliding. If backsliding is pictured as an empty vine, it indicates that God will make a fruitful vine out of His people. If backsliding is pictured as a heifer that digs in its hooves and wants to go its own way, then this divine will says that God will heal the backslider so they will be led by God, be made submissive to God, willing to go where He leads, ready to do His will and His only. I will heal their apostasy, their backsliding. When God heals a backslider, sin becomes heinous once more, becomes the ugly reality that it is. Sin that has led the backslider away from God is now viewed with fear and trepidation because of the separation that occurred as a result of sin. And so the Lord heals our view of sin. Before we were numb to it, now we are sensitive to it when God heals our apostasy, our backsliding. But He also heals our view of who He is. Sin gives us hard thoughts of who God is. But grace comes and transforms our entire view of who God is. That He is gracious and willing to forgive. He will love them freely. Who but God could say and do that? Apostasy and backsliding leaves deep spiritual scars. God says that He will heal those scars and wounds when a sinner returns to Him. That's the glorious promise of the gospel. The assurance to those who return that He will heal, He will bind up the brokenhearted. He will take that which is broken and restore it. The breach that has been caused in the covenant relationship with the Lord is restored and strengthened and secured. I will heal their backsliding. God also says, I will love them freely. What a statement that is. Really needs no more explanation than what's on the page. God loves because of who He is. The declaration from the Lord who has married His people and will not let them go. He loves freely of His own accord. He's not moved with love that changes when His people change. Reminds me of that sonnet from Shakespeare, love is not love that alters when it alteration finds. We love conditionally. We love based on how our spouse acts or how our children act towards us, but not God. He loves because He loves. He's the very definition and rule of love, so He can declare such love to backsliders. God is the very fountain of love. He is love itself. John says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You want to know what love is? You need to know who God is. Maybe you say tonight, well, how can God love me when I'm a sinner? When I'm living like an apostate? When I'm far away from God? The answer to that question lies in what God says next in the text. In verse 4, my anger has turned from them. God can love a sinner when His anger is turned away through sacrifice. When a backsliding sinner returns, the basis of his acceptance is not based on what the sinner does. It's not based on qualifications in the one who is returning, because there is nothing. There's only iniquity that a sinner brings back when he returns to God. The only basis of acceptance with God is the sacrifice of Christ that turns away the anger of God, which satisfies the anger of God, the propitiation that removes that anger and makes God favorable towards the sinner in propitiation. It brings us into the very heart of the gospel again. It looks ahead to the work of Christ. The wrath of God is turned away, and in response, God loves. The overwhelming love of God to a returning sinner. And so when a sinner returns, what happens? What's the picture that God paints for us tonight? Does God just leave someone neutral when they come back to God? He just leaves them there and says, thanks for returning. I'm going to leave you here. Does the love of God have a limitation in what it does? Does it stop at a certain point? No, it doesn't. The opposite is quite true. Whereas before the backslider embraced the emptiness of sin, now they receive the fullness of the Lord's blessings so that they flourish. Before they were living under the curses of the covenant as they went away from God, but now they are brought into the fullness of the blessings of the covenant as they are contained in Christ. We have received in Christ. Israel would be fruitful once again. That fruitfulness is assured through one more divine I will statement. Verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. God, as it were, settles down on his people with his divine presence, with his life-giving presence. And he assures the fruitfulness of his people. Life from the Lord, the evidence of his favor so that a returning backslider restored to God will begin to bear fruit again. The spiritual dryness and shriveling gives way to spiritual flourishing under the dew of the Holy Spirit. Reminds us of Psalm 133 that we considered earlier. Reminds us of paradise, does it not, in respect of the dew that watered the ground. The restoration of the Lord speaks of the reversal of sin in the garden. Speaks of growth in the garden. He shall grow as the lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. It speaks of beauty in the aesthetics of grace. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like the olive tree. His fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. The beauty of grace. The power of grace. There'll be a realization that the idols that they once served are vanity, a puff of wind before the breath of God. Or nothing before such love and healing grace. Ephraim will be led to say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him. It is I who answer and look after you. The restored backslider is spoiled. When you receive the love of God in fresh measure, you don't want to return back to the things that promised so much and didn't deliver. The last phrase in verse 8 indicates where this source of fruitfulness is found for those who return to God. From me comes your fruit. You see, there's this exchange, there's this conversation as it were happening in this chapter. God speaks, and Israel speaks. And God speaks. From me comes your fruit, God says. Anticipates Jesus' own words and teaching in John 15, verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Here's not only a call to return, but a potent, a powerful reminder to remain close to the Lord and live a life of fruitfulness based on the promise of the gospel that guarantees that fruitfulness. At the end of this chapter, as we close tonight, there's an important reminder. It's really a statement of wisdom. All that we've heard tonight is a matter of wisdom. All that we hear tonight will affect us. We'll receive it as the wise man or as the fool. The wise man heeds these words and takes them to heart and returns to the Lord. And the fool says, I will continue in my own way. Verse 9 we read, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Two ways set before us as the covenant people of God. The way of wisdom that calls for your return to the Lord. You're backslidden right now. You're like that calf that will not go. The Lord calls you to return to your first love, to the God who has laid his claim upon you. And he says, you are mine. Return to me and live like you are mine. Reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The younger son was like that calf at first. He went his own way, but he returned to the Lord. But then there was the older brother. And he was more the calf at the end of the story than the younger brother. What did the father say to him? All that I have is yours. He also called him my son. He invited him into the party. And that's the word of God to backsliders. Whether it's religious backsliders who cannot see the grace of God, those who are caught up in religious superstition, or those who are caught up in sin like the younger brother, the call is the same. Return to the Lord, your God. God has made a relationship with you. He's jealous of that relationship. He wants your heart. He woos you with his love, calls you to turn from sin. For those who are close to the Lord tonight, this passage reminds you of who he is for you. It calls you to be closer still. This is the way of the just, the way of the righteous. Those who have departed from the Lord and have no intention of returning, you have a weighty responsibility on your shoulders. I call you once more to heed these words. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Listen to what God says. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. My friend, will you not return? Will you not return from out of a far country to the Father who is ready to receive you? In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In sin and transgression, you will surely die. But here's hope for backsliders. Don't walk away from God, but run towards him, turn towards him, because he has called you tonight and he means what he says. It's not you who make the first move. It's God who has made the first move, that initial relationship. And he makes the move again tonight and he says, come to me. I will be your God and you will be my people. Amen.